Today is the Day of Atonement, the day we put away sin, the day we become at one with God. The Hebrew version of Day of Atonement is Day is Yom, and the Atonement is Kippur. But most of you pretty much know that. What's happening right now to you, to each one of us, is your body is going through a stage that it does not like. It's releasing glycogen to generate glucose, to generate your, to keep your motor functions going, your muscles going. But by the end of the day, all that glycogen, that glucose starts going away. And it starts eating on your body starts releasing fat in order to for it to continue to produce energy. It's what you call a state of ketosis. So our Maker knew by a Day of Atonement, He puts us at the very end of our limits. So right at that point, we start eating at our muscle, the atonement, the day stops. So what do you say? That in itself makes you, gets you into a humble state. I know our brethren in Africa and other nations, if they see us now, they, at what state people in the United States are, they kind of snicker, you know, because it takes just one day to humble us. But some of us that's been here a while, sometimes we take this day and other the feast days and the Sabbath and our calling maybe a little bit too for granted. We sometimes say, oh, if I can just get through this day, you know, I'm good for another year. Let's go, brethren, follow me to Mark 2, verse 1 through 5. Let's go to Mark. And yes, I favor Mark. And you know, brethren, he was a good runner. Because when they tried to get him, they couldn't get him. Got his cloak, but that's all. Mark 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is about a paralyzed man. I'm going to break it down to you, brethren. Break it down. We're going to start digging in a little bit. And it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum. Now remember, it says, entered again in Capernaum. Capernaum, Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. And I guess I'm pronouncing that right, Capernaum. And the people heard that he had come home. Now, come home. They gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Now, home, brethren, I've heard other people say that Jesus was another homeless man. But here it states, brethren, when he was older, he was not homeless. It was his home. And they, everybody gathered at his house. The large numbers that could not fit. So in your mind, you're saying, how many people could that be? So I did a little digging and find out back in the archaeological digs back then, they found that in a regular household, they didn't have three-bedroom homes and a bathroom and stuff like that. They just had one time. Some of them had just one room. Some had just two rooms. And on average, there would be 50 people that would fit in that square footage. And obviously, nobody could move. But it would be 50 people. And it also says that you couldn't even get inside. Now, saying again on verse 2, it says, then they gathered such numbers that they could not, was no left, no room left. And not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. From them, I would like to see how he, you know. Some men came, get this, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And some of us say, well, that's a lot of men for just one man. But I don't know if anybody's worked in a slaughterhouse, but I've worked with them. When we're carrying beef, and we slaughter a 2,000-pound cow, and you're cutting, you know, the hind quarter, and you try to grab something, and you got 200 pounds going this way, and you grab it here, and it's not really, you don't have control of the weight. And when you have a disabled man, he doesn't have control of his function, so his weight's just shifting. So that's why there was four of them. And it wasn't in a lot of Western pictures, you'll see them with a wooden gurney that they were lowering him. It wasn't that way. It was a mat. So he probably had rope coming from everywhere. It was pretty crude. And since they could, verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. Now get this, brother. Above Jesus, by digging through it. Now, modern terminology, when a builder says, he doesn't say, I'm going to dig through your roof. He says, I'm going to cut through your roof. So that goes to show that a lot of the architecture back then, they had flat roofs. And they were made with mud and straw. And they were covered with stone tile. So what they did, and it stays here, says a roof above Jesus, by digging through it and then lowered the mat. So they took the stone tile and dug a hole in the roof to get to him. So that's why Jesus saw their faith. You know, pulling somebody up from a side of a building, I don't know if anybody's worked on roofs or anything, when you're pulling something up, you have to kind of make sure it doesn't hit the side of the roof or the side of the walls. And I'm pretty sure that man came up the roof all, you know, full of dirt and everything, them dragging him up. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is very poignant, you know, on this Day of Atonement, brethren, because Jesus saw the overall faith they had. That's why he could have said, you're healed and get up and walk. But no, he said, your sins are forgiven, because he knew the state of this man and the people that went with him. They're either were their relatives or real close friends or what. Because in Matthew 9, 5, let's go to Matthew 9, 5. 9, 5, this is not too far away. He's speaking. Let's go to 9, 3, and let's see, you'll get the whole context. Or let's go to 3. He says, men brought to him a paralytic lying on the mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this time, the teachers of the law said to them, "This man is a blasphemy, knowing that their thoughts, Jesus, why did you entertain evil through your heart?" So all below, jumping into, see, he says, which is easier, he said on verse 5, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, remember, he was talking to the people that have had, probably older than him, and have had a lot of religious teaching longer than he had, but yet they were judging him by what he was doing. So he was saying that. Okay, so this man that was paralyzed was probably very thin and wasted away, stiff and rigid. So I don't know if anyone have special needs people, but a lot of them need massages to straighten up their arms and legs, because they get into a state of, you know, like a small child. And if you have to stretch them out every once in a while and get a masseuse to stretch them out. And their muscles wither away along with their ligaments. It's called a state of atrophy. Atrophy. Christians can suffer from that same thing, brother. When you're in, people in the church been here for a number of years, sometimes we get into a state of atrophy. We have to catch ourselves doing that. The same old routine and same thing. Before you know it, we start looking at people that are not of our beliefs, and we start you know, put them in little cubicles, you know, and puffing up. It's called Christian atrophy. My sermon today, it will be called Christian atrophy. You say, what is atrophy? Atrophy is the body tissue or an organ that's not used. It starts to shrink. It starts to shrink. A lot of truck drivers, you see that. You see their legs. And a lot of athletes, you see them that at one time they were big and then they stop exercising and being athletic. You see them shrink or go the other way, you know. It's a gradual decline in effectiveness or vigor due to underuse or neglect. We can use it in a sense to say, her artistic skills were atrophied due to lack of use. So it's a wasting away. You can see that from a lot of career people when people that are confined to the desks and you see them atrophied. Their legs are atrophied because they're only limited to certain movements. At the base, at the naval station, there's assembly lines. Now, you can get atrophied from your muscles without rest when you constantly use that same muscle without rest. It's different than exercising because you get a rest period, and then you use different muscles for different days. Now, on the assembly line and naval station, they do not construct helicopters, they repair them. So they'll bring a helicopter in, and their sheet metal and everything else around it is damaged, and the rotor blade if they're in an accident. So different people do different things. The rotor blade people come and they do away, take the rotor blade out and take it to the shop and fix it. And the electronics, so on and so forth. And there's people, that's all they do is tear down helicopters, the sheet metal. Now there's a group of people, that's all they do is put sheet metal. The sheet metal is around this big. And they put rivets in. Now imagine putting rivets in 8, 10 hours a day, 6, 7 days a week. And your movement is up to here. The rivet gun is a heavy duty one, so it maybe runs 5 to 10 pounds. You know, you say that's not heavy, but do this, you know, 8 hours a day, you know. So after a while, you know, those men have carpal tunnel here, tendonitis here, and rotator cuff, and their neck bone here, their vertebrae is eaten up on one side. So, and their muscles are, you know, are tight, but they're a lot smaller. So we can get atrophied sometimes, brethren, when we're doing things just by emotion, just because we're supposed to be doing it. Not by spiritual strength. Much like someone that spent their time exercising, having an appropriate diet, and living a healthy, well-balanced life, and then losing interest and stop living such a life. We Christians go through a spiritual strength and health, then to a weakening and deteriorating of an individual when we stop. We stop exercising the eternal obligations and develop an unhealthy habit that take away blessings and even purpose. Oh, I've got to do this, you know. Some people say that atonement, you can fast, but you can drink water. Or you can, the Sabbath, I've got this special job at the end of the day. Or my boss offered me extra pay if I come in just 2 hours. So, before you know it, you start moving yourself the wrong direction. Christian atrophy, we become spiritually weak. That's when you start breaking in. Unable to recognize the guidance from God's laws and Holy Spirit. And we start getting something to attempt to fill our lives. Here, sin and complacency develop. We make excuses for our behavior, justify those behaviors at times. Now, here are some points, brethren, that we can recognize and identify. Remember, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. First point that we have to recognize, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is displaying, portraying, or something that you're not. In view of the church members and hierarchy, we are examples. We look good, smell good, but what do we do in our homes, to our friends, our loved ones? Well, what happens when we're called to do something? Matthew 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. One through eight. And this is reading from the NIV. And it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, verse 2, saying, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Verse 3, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, because they are reading from scriptures. That's why he was saying that. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Verse 4, they tie up heavy loads, in other words, what they thought was a law, they impose on them, and put on men's shoulders, but by themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries. Phylacteries were gowns with full of jewels, and you know, and they wore garments, and they had these long tassels that drug the ground. So that was for show, brother. Verse 6, they love their place and honor of the banquets and the most important seats of synagogues. Verse 7, they love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Point 2, brother. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. Have you ever found yourself in a trial and saying, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? I follow your commandments. I do what you're instructed, but still this travesty does to me. Corinthians, brethren, 10. Let's go to Corinthians 10, verse 13. And it's something that I often go to, Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has seized you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. He will also always provide a way out, brother. Keep in mind, God is in control. Count it all joy when you're in trouble. Job, remember Job? Job demonstrated a lot of this when he was through his book, brother. Hopelessness. Even his wife said, oh, just curse God and die, why don't you? You know, stop looking that way. Let's go to harshness. That's the next one. The third one is harshness. We as Christians can be pretty harsh. Oh, you live that way. Well, you deserve to have that punishment done on you. Well, case scenario, you're in a restaurant. Let's happen to be, you happen to be in a Mexican restaurant, okay? And the waiter just gave you your order. So you get your order, and you call him back, said, angrily, you said, I thought you told me these beans didn't have pork. And he looks at him and says, no, they don't, they have ham. You know, let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. You know, brethren, we think that they're being smart, I like it, but sometimes they just don't get it, brethren. And remember, brethren, the longer it goes, the less people seem to understand or even care about God or its scriptures. Proverbs 15, verse 18, it says, a very common scripture says, hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. In other words, you stir up a lot of dust. But a patient man calms a quarrel. Often, I've told this story before, that we were at an Arizona, and we were with a group of men, and we went to a Mexican restaurant, and one of the men, he happens to be, at that time we were with United, he was an elder for an Arizona congregation over there, and we all were sitting, and the waitress was taking our orders, and she was said, oh, just give me a plate of nachos, but make it white cheese. Give me white cheese, please, mozzarella. And he said, yes, okay. So he takes off and gives everybody the orders, and he gives them a plate, or nachos with yellow cheese. And the man looks down and he smiles. And he says, Miss, I asked. And he was very discreet. He didn't raise us. He said, I asked for white cheese, not yellow cheese, remember? And she says, yeah. And walks away. And didn't come back the whole time we were eating. So he said, well, I guess he didn't come back. Now, if he would have raised dissension, there were four or five men there that are pretty good size, and they would have said something to the manager and would have raised a lot of dust. But no, he at the end of the meal, he came back, and when he went to pay, he said, and the manager says, I hope you find everything well. And he says, well, no, and he explained to him, and he said, I'm sorry, and took his money and gave him his change. So, brethren, some of us put on trial for certain things. You know, Satan, if anybody, likes to press our buttons. He knows our buttons. And then the last but not least, brethren, is arrogance. You know, more and more we see that from people. But let's go to our Proverbs 6:17, brethren. 6:17. And I give you these points, brethren, as a word of caution, especially on this day that we're humbled. 6:17. And it says, that's one of the six things in synopsis. We'll just go on 6:17. It says, that's in the 6:16. I'll say, not to spare you all reading all of them, it says, there are six things the Lord hates. And one of the six things is a proud look or an arrogant look. Let's go to Proverbs 16:5. Proverbs 16:5. Remember, that's one of the six things God hates. Proverbs 16:5. And God again tells us, the Lord detests. It's about as bad as hates. The word hate is a pretty heavy word. But God, Lord, detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. So he's assuring us that they will not go unpunished. Now, Job had one thing after a while, because God told the devil, he said, how about my servant Job? And the devil said, Give me a while with him and I'll show you. Well, the layers have started to come off the longer he had. And finally, because he was thinking he didn't do anything wrong and he was doing right. And he was arguing with his friends that came with him. Except when Elihu came. Elihu was a young man. You know, he was not as learned as Job would or his friends. But he came to him and he said, Job, you have a problem. You know? And you'd read, it's chapter 32 dedicates that whole chapter of what Elihu was telling Job. And basically he had fallen into a form of self-righteousness. Many other evidences of Christian atrophy could be mentioned. However, these are some of them. It develops a weakened faith. We get to a point to stop believing. Look at how many of us are here.